The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came too little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, in the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors.
I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Haggai as we go look at this particular prophet this evening. Had that scripture reading that kind of introduced us some aspects about Haggai and some things that kind of stand out about his message. And it's kind of interesting as we think about the different prophets. Of course, we have been looking at the various ones that have been going through the different books of the Bible. We noticed some things about each of them. Sometimes their message was a little different from the perspective of what they were communicating as it relates to the individuals that they were addressing. Sometimes it was the nation of Israel. Other occasions it was the surrounding nations. In some instances it incorporated both categories of people. Sometimes it had to do with the message being something that underscored the need for them to correct the things that were missed in their life and come to the Lord correctly, the warnings that were sounded. Certainly that's found and permeates many of the prophets that we see being described and talked about, and these things leading up to the time of the captivity. With Haggai, we're going to look at it as we go along a little bit additionally from the standpoint now of a period called the Restoration. The things that we have looked at up to this point has talked about the period that would lead up to the captivity and the captivity itself. Haggai now is addressing it from the standpoint now of the return of that remnant as they've come back to Jerusalem and Judea. And we see that the first remnant of the Jews in 536 BC returned to Jerusalem from captivity. They began to work the work of rebuilding the temple. The work ceased after they laid the foundation due to a decree from the Persian king Artaxerxes. Haggai began prophesying in the second year of King Darius, which would have been in the year 520 BC. The prophet's work consisted of motivating the Israelites to resume and finish the work of rebuilding the temple, which they had started 16 years before. So, Haggai, as we look at this and think about then the verse of scripture that stands out with this, verse 8 of the first chapter, go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So what's the message of Haggai? Build. That's about as simple a message, straightforward as you can find anywhere in God's Word. There weren't multiple messages. There weren't a great deal of other things addressed, though there are things touched upon. But the simple point was, you need to build, you need to finish what you had started. So build. And there's two chapters. Haggai is made up of two chapters, as you look at the outline, the schedule outline. There are four messages kind of been set forth, and actually we know the exact time period because in each instance we are told the date associated with the time period, the month, and things associated with that. Build the house, the Lord's house, i.e. the temple. Chapter 1. First message of the prophet was a sharp rebuke for the delay in rebuilding the temple due to their indifference and procrastination, and an explanation of why their labors had not been blessed by the Lord. So that takes us through the first 11 verses of the first chapter. The people heeded the exhortation of the prophet, and under the leadership of the governor, Zerubbabel, the high priest Joshua, and the high priest Joshua, they resumed the rebuilding of the temple, verses 12 through 15. Then the second part, in the second chapter, build, and the Lord will bless you and your work. Chapter 2. So with that, the second message then of the prophet was to encourage the Jews that their work of rebuilding the temple would result in God's glory being upon it. And that's the first 9 verses of the second chapter. The third message of the prophet regarded the uncleanness of the Jews due to their indifferent attitude towards the Lord. Blessings from God would follow their faithful obedience to Him. And then the last part looks at what is referred to and thought about as a future hope, which often is also incorporated in the prophets and the things they had to set forth before the people. And that, in this instance, the fourth message of the prophet dealt with the future blessings which were promised to Zerubbabel when the Gentile nations would be overthrown. And this probably has reference, and I think that the argument is made, and correctly so, this messianic. And so that ends the book of Haggai. You go through this thing. Again, not a multiplicity of various messages, a very specific point that is observable. There are offshoots from that, but all of them tie back to this one idea and underscores the need that they had, which was to build. Now, let me go ahead and dive in then to the sermon lessons and applications. Because if you think about that message, then you're going to kind of tie these things together. And so as you start unfolding the ideas, if you start looking at the concept here, there are some things that to me stand out. And the first one has to do with the necessary to plan the work of the Lord. You have to plan. And it's the Lord's work, and we have to be aware of and acknowledging this. And so with Haggai, you have this beginning point there in the second year of King Darius, in the 6th month. So you have that message being set forth. We already talked about the fact that it kind of identifies very specifically the time frame. In each of these instances where these messages, when he speaks, as he's gone through the various points, as he's been directed to set forth this message to the people, to the nation, and the Jews there in Jerusalem. So Haggai the prophet, and he's going to Zerubbabel, and then who is, of course, the governor, it says there, Joshua, the high priest. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And it proceeds on there, and as we looked at that scripture reading, it describes how they had not been blessed as a result of these things that they've been engaged in. They've been active in certain respects. They've been taking care of what their needs were. They built their houses. They were certainly going to see to their physical well-being. They would put down the vineyards and plant things for food. They were about those particular tasks. And yet, as we began to observe and what the message says, they weren't blessed. They weren't reaping as a result of that. And so verse 8, then we go to, again, the verse that captures our attention as it kind of relates then to this theme. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so you have, again, this idea. So there's some planning, and the planning is going to be done. Now, God did the initial planning. God says, here's the work I've got for you. Here's the plans that are laid out. Here's what you have before you. And on top of that, then, we start thinking about plans. Well, there are things within that scope of what God has given us to do that we have to make plans. We have to plan things out. So planning is a part of what's needful. You have to consider things that have to be accomplished, and so you plan for it. And that's appropriate. That's a practical thing. That's a necessary situation that has to be accomplished. And we think about it here at Westside. What happens? Well, you make plans. We make plans. We start planning things as a congregation. We have set up various things we're going to do during the course of a year. We try to think about ways that we can accomplish God's work that He's given the church to do. So we plan that. We've got a gospel meeting coming up very shortly, September the 30th, the last Sunday of this month. It takes us on through that first week then of October. So we plan. You just don't all of a sudden have something if you hadn't planned for it. You can't get something accomplished without planning being done in advance. And so we understand that. So you have a preacher that you've contacted, and we have an individual that's going to be coming, Brother Russell, and he's going to be coming, and he's going to be preparing in order to do his part of the work. We're going to need to be doing our part of the work, and we need to plan all that out and lay it out. And that's just one example of a multiplicity of different things that we need to plan for, correct? And all understand that concept. And we do it in, as it relates to what God has already laid out for us and his plans that he set forth for us. And then again, in order to accomplish that, we make our plans. Now, I already made reference to the fact that this is during what is called the restoration period. The remnant's returning, the initial remnant that comes back from Babylonian captivity, all that had been prophesied. We've been going on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights in our chronological readings of the scriptures, and we're at that point in time that's discussing the captivity. And there are the prophecies associated with the length of the captivity of a 70-year period of time, which we find being fulfilled. It's accomplished exactly as it had been set forth, as the Holy Spirit gave the prophets, the true prophets of God, who stated what was going to happen and how it would occur, and certainly that's what we see transpiring. Now we're at this point and these things taking place. And so you have Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books of the histories that describe that period of restoration, that tell us then what's taking place and that God's prophecies are being fulfilled. And let me just notice something, because tying in with this point that we're looking at having to do with making plans, we see that that's exactly what occurs at this point in time. So that, for example, as we look at Ezra, the first chapter, and there the first verse and following, we notice that God had his plan. He laid that plan out. And then there were things that had to be done on the part of the people to plan in order to fulfill what God expected of them and required of them. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men in his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses, Benjamin of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, which all these all whose spirits God had moved, rose up to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." And goes on, and all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willing, all that was willingly offered. And so it describes in these things, and it proceeds on to note a fulfillment of this, and how then Zerubbabel, then as this planning is being done, gathering these things up, getting everything ready for the journey, Zerubbabel going to lead the first remnant back to Jerusalem. So Ezra records this, it makes a reference to it, and again, it has to do with the idea of the planning, the things that are being done, God's plans are in place, and then to fulfill this, the planning that was done by the individuals who were going to then accomplish what the Lord has set forth. You go over to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, what he does is later is going to come back. He's going to come with that third remnant. Ezra comes with a second one, but Nehemiah comes back, and what he does is the walls of Jerusalem are still in ruins, and it's under then Nehemiah that we find that these walls were rebuilt. Again, there's the story as it describes this, there's planning that was done. There were things that were to be accomplished. And in the second chapter of Nehemiah, and if you look there at the 11th verse, after Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem, after he was permitted, he was the king's cupbearer. When the king saw him in distress, that his countenance was such that he was in great grief, when he inquired about it, he discovered that Nehemiah was distressed by the fact that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. He petitioned the king to allow him to return to Jerusalem to do that. That's all recorded here in the first chapter. Going into the second chapter, he was permitted to do that. So plans were made in order to make the journey, and you can read about that. When he arrives, he does an inspection. Now, that's not something that would be unfamiliar to us when you're going to look at something that's going to be needing to be accomplished. You need to first understand the magnitude of the work that has to be done. You have to plan how it's going to be accomplished. You see a need, you understand the necessity, so now you're going to do this thing. So what you find there is there's Nehemiah. So I came to Jerusalem, verse 11, and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went up on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and returned by the valley gate. So I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone, nor what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who do the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. Now, I read these verses just in order to lay down something that, again, is self-evident, but you have to plan things. Planning is appropriate, it's needful. You can't do things without having set up certain ways in order to accomplish it. You have to have an understanding of what the need is, and then lay it out in order to accomplish those things. We can look at the New Testament, and we see that plans were made even when doing journeys. We think about Paul's journeys and how things were done in advance, and people selected to go on the journeys, and how there were determinations that were set forth in order to go and accomplish this. And we see that elements of that had to do with the idea of the Holy Spirit giving instructions, like in the first occasion when Paul is going out with Barnabas, and it was the Holy Spirit set me apart, Barnabas and Saul, that they may go. In Acts 15:36, we're about to see the second journey that will be taking place, and so some plans were being made there. Again, just illustrative of a principle. There, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So here's going to be the second time. And so the plan, here's our plan. We're going to go revisit those we've already been to at this point in time. We're going to see how they're doing. Of course, the idea is that to accomplish some things to help and assist them. Okay, so again, you can multiply that several times over, looking at various aspects of it and thinking about planning. We plan, we need to plan. Now, planning's good. Again, it's necessary. But we're obligated to work the plan of the Lord. And we start thinking about this facet of it. And it strikes me through the years, and I can say this with some degree of authority because I fall in the same category, of how much fun sometimes it is to plan. And you sit down and you can interact and you can discuss things. And well, here's the Lord's plans. Okay, so in the context of His work and what His instructions are, now we're going to look at different ways we can do certain things. So we're going to plan these things. We're going to consider it. We'll discuss things. We'll share ideas and thoughts. And so we can get into that part of it. And so that's certainly, again, necessary. But do we then follow up and recognize the obligation to do the work? And let's be careful that we don't confuse the idea that the planning is the work. There was at least one incident, and I think probably some others, but this one sort of stands out because a friend of mine, congregation where they're at, they came up with this idea for the brethren to get together in groups, and they would meet in the homes. There would be those that would kind of oversee this thing, and they'd get together. And it was an opportunity to talk and discuss some things and plan. The groups would have certain things, and they plan. There was a point of some socializing, too, which nothing wrong with that at all. It was done on the basis of this. But they'd get together in somebody's home, and then they would have the opportunity to interact in that way. And they would talk about and plan things. And he was part of a group, and he was telling me, he said, you know, after about the third or so time I went in, and we discussed all these things we need to do and planning to do, and then we would socialize and everybody would leave and nothing was being done. I finally decided I didn't need to go there. What I need to do is go out and start doing the things that we talked about needing to be done. Isn't that sometimes the case that can happen? We can kind of fall into that situation where we think we're working when we're planning. We think we're accomplishing something when we're talking about it. You go back to Haggai, and we look here, there's certainly, again, this idea of some planning that had been done, the idea of the need to understand that God had His plan. They need to prepare in order to accomplish that. We have Ezra recording about Zerubbabel as they are getting ready to go and the different ones fulfilling their aspects of the plans that are being set up. And come back to the account here of Haggai and the second chapter, and notice with me just a couple of verses here, a few verses here, verses 12 through 15 of the second chapter. And if one carries holy meat in the fold of the garment, and with the edge of his touches bread or stew and wine. Oh, I'm sorry, first chapter. That's what I'm looking for. Okay, so there's Zerubbabel and Joshua, high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I'm with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So here's the idea. All the planning in preparation, the fact that God had set forth things that were to be accomplished, now we see the work is being done. In second chapter, and now verse 18, we read, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So they were to consider the fact that here these things have been done, and now the idea they were stirred to finish the work. They had stopped for 16 years. They were opposed. There was opposition. There was challenges to this. And now Haggai comes back, build, you need to be doing this. The Lord moved them to accomplish this, to understand the need to do it. And under Zerubbabel and Joshua, they did the work. So all the planning was not going to do any good until the work was done that the Lord expected to be done. And the need to get the wood in order to do it, get the materials in order to gather those things up were all part of the preparation and even aspects associated with this. But now the temple is built. You go to Nehemiah, the second chapter, and in Nehemiah, of course, we find there, if you follow the historical accounts in Ezra and how the reason they had ceased the work for that period of time, then you have under Ezra with Zerubbabel, what's being referred to here by Haggai is also recorded there in the book of Ezra, things of this nature, going to Nehemiah building the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And we notice there, verse 18, of what is stated, and I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. Then you go to the fourth chapter and verse 6. So again, this is this part of it later on to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half the site, for the people had a mind to work. If we're not doing the work, we're not accomplishing anything. If we're discussing things that need to be done, that's wonderful. It's great, even how we can do it the most effective way possible. But it doesn't matter how good the ideas are. They're not going to have any impact unless the work is done, unless the effort is put forth, unless we're doing the things that need to be accomplished. That's one of the great lessons that you look at here with these verses and passages and think about, hey, guy, build, be prepared to build, and do the work to build. Nehemiah and all these other instances that we were noting, you come to the New Testament, what's underscored there? What's set forth has to do then with the idea of accomplishing. That means doing. In the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. While preparing is important, while discussing things is needful, God's already got a plan. We're just simply looking at what we can do to accomplish the plans, and so we plan some of that. But let's not make it more difficult than it is at times and get caught up in the plans and discuss that and feel contented by having just discussed, when the reality is many times we get overwhelmed with the planning and we neglect the work. We neglect doing what's needed to be done. Let's not grow weary in those efforts. Let's be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You look there in the 16th chapter in verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. He's coming in. What's that work? The work that he's to do in the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of truth, to build up, to edify, to encourage, etc. All these things. This is part and parcel with what's needful. And we need to stop and say, okay, we got ideas, that's good, but what are we doing? And with that, let me notice the last point that again follows the course of what's seen and observable. God will bless us and the results. When we do His work that has been planned by Him and the plans we have to formulate in order to accomplish His work, and then doing that work, and what's going to be the result? God will bless. And you go back to Haggai, and as you read through this, we see the underlying problems here. They weren't being blessed. They were busy doing things for themselves, but they had neglected God's work. They started it probably with enthusiasm. In fact, we see that as is recorded. They got discouraged because of the circumstances that followed after this, and so they ceased the work. And now they're being encouraged by God's prophet through the events that are unfolding to build. And the gist of it is, when you do that, when you follow through with it, you'll be blessed. The results are going to be such that it's going to show and demonstrate that good has come from this, and that as a result of all of it, this will be something that you will be able to be benefited by. So these verses that read there in just the first chapter, verses 5 through 11, and to how the things were such that they were not being blessed, the blessings of the Lord was withheld from them, that all the things that they otherwise would have been reaping, they had not had as a result of the lack of what was not being accomplished on their part, their indifference, being apathetic, and procrastination. They hadn't been doing these other things. They were busy for themselves, but not for the Lord. Then if you notice with me the second chapter, and in verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I have given peace, says the Lord of hosts. One of the interesting things, you go back and read, it didn't have, when you think about Solomon's temple and its grandeur, how majestic it was. Well, Zerubbabel's temple didn't measure up that way, but that's how God sees things. And God wanted to reassure them that you do what I've told you to do, it'll be blessed. And look at all the wonderful things, and this glory will be greater. This place I will give peace because you've done what I instructed you to do and what is required of you to do. A few verses of Scripture in the New Testament that we can consider. What's our work? Now, our work is not building a temple. There's physical things that certainly come with a congregation of the Lord's people that have to be done. Those things are needful, and those are areas that have to be seen to, and we can't function properly without these physical things being done, and that's something that we certainly recognize. But let's not lose sight of the fact that that we're looking and thinking about the Lord's work as a spiritual function. That's the principal thing. The physical is a means to an end. The end has to do with, from a standpoint of accomplishing things, the spiritual things that the Lord has given us to do. And you start observing, as we go through the New Testament, the emphasis upon the proclamation of truth, the teaching being built up, being strengthened as a result of what's to be done. And in the fifth chapter, in verse 34, there's an occasion in which you have the apostles that were brought before the Sanhedrin Council. And they were brought before them and had already previously, Peter and John, and then through Peter and John, the extension to the rest, that they weren't to preach in the name of Jesus any longer, that they were not to be engaged in that type of activity. And Gamaliel stands up. Gamaliel is an individual of great learning and understanding. And Gamaliel begins to speak, and he makes a point about the idea of opposition to the Lord. If this is not of the Lord, it's not going to work, it's not going to be accomplished, it's going to fall. But it's of the Lord, you cannot defeat it. And so God's going to bless the efforts and the work. People may have to go through some very difficult challenges in order to be able to achieve it, but we know that the Lord's going to bless the outcome. It's going to be something that is going to be to His glory, just as the idea of the glory of the Lord in the temple, as it related to the worshipful activities associated with it, as it relates to our activities in serving our Lord. And if you just notice with me, just the latter part of this, that after Gamaliel made these statements, and that it's not going to do us any good, we can't fight against the Lord, which is found specifically in verse 36, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they all agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every city, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, let me just say, we don't have to do a lot of planning as a rule to simply fulfill the obligation of serving our Lord and telling others about Christ. It doesn't take a lot of planning. Now, sometimes we have to plan, make arrangements to get with people. You have to set up certain things. That might be part of it. But even just opportunities that saying something to somebody can open up a door. Occasion. It doesn't require a lot. You go over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and in this setting, I want to notice something about the building that's being described in this instance. Again, contrasting it a little bit from a standpoint of the physical temple, though the physical temple had spiritual aspects attached to it, and it had a very important role to play in setting forth what the Lord required and how it was going to impact everybody else and the Jews, and then ultimately through well, the promises and prophecies, the fulfillment that would be for all people everywhere, which again, Haggai ends with that, talking about Zerubbabel and that one who would come afterwards. And Jew and Gentile alike would be in that kingdom. But notice with me just in the reading here, the nature of the building and keeping our perspective as it involves what's being done there. So in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Remember the glory of God? God gets the glory. So then in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He's talking about the structure that's comprising the church that's built on that foundation of the Lord. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet it's through fire. And so it's describing a structure, all right, but it's doing so as it relates to the idea of a figure. And the idea, and it's the church or it's people. And our teaching and bringing them in, building them up, strengthening them, the foundation that's laid is that of Jesus Christ himself. The teaching and preaching that's done, and each one lays upon that thing through their efforts and their work. And when we talked about the fire, we're tested by fire. Well, if that one, the ones that have taken it and are determined to serve the Lord faithfully, the fire is not that they're made of precious metal stone, and therefore they survive that. Others may fall short of that and be burned up and consumed, but we've done our part, and therefore the blessings that come from the Lord is eternal life. And others that then heed that and are obedient to it, reaping that eternal life. That's the ultimate blessing of our that comes from our Lord. And others are blessed through what the Lord has done and through the efforts that he's given us or the work he's provided for us to accomplish so others can be brought to him. You know, we're building a church, a people. And that structure is the one that we see described that has to do with those that are going to be in a saved condition, a righteous relationship before the Heavenly Father. And that's a work that nobody else can do. Only those that are followers of Jesus Christ and teaching his will, we're the only ones that are going to instruct those others around us of what's needful in order to become truly a servant of the Lord and one in a safe condition. It's vital work. Let's plan, but let's not forget to work. Because that's the only way in which blessings can really flow as a result of that. Well, we're about to sing a song of encouragement and talk about this thing in the building. But so if there's any that are present this evening that in some way needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we certainly invite you to come forward, make that request known as together we stand and sing.